What does a Christian do? It's the title of my sermon for the day. And we have the biblical record of Christianity. And even history itself occasionally identifies people who profess, who were Christians. Christians like those of the New Testament times, like those to whom Jude wrote, saying, and I'll quote now Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith spoken of by Jude here is simply stated Christianity. Christianity was identifiable because of what its followers did. And just a couple of examples here to bring that point home. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the story, of course, the opening story about Paul's conversion in particular. Acts 9 and verse 1, "Then Saul," that was his original name, also known as Paul, "still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," and I emphasize that, this term, this phrase is repeated throughout the New Testament, in the book of Acts specifically, and then in general ways about what an impact Christianity was having at that time. But completing the verse here, "that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem," which he was involved in having done. He got kind of short-circuited, though, on this trip to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. Another reference, Acts 17, verse 6, about Christians being identifiable by how they lived, what they believed, what they practiced, all kinds of reasons. Acts 17 and verse 6, here's a reaction from the populace of this particular city. "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason," and if you read the context, Jason was a believer, "and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Now, none of us have been dragged yet in that fashion, nor have we been accused of turning the world upside down. But the message of Christianity can do that. We have been the source of the national news at times past, maybe not the way we wanted to be, but nonetheless. But my point is that Christianity had a particular way, a pattern, a recognizable pattern. Persecution, false ministers, false brethren, and a false Christianity challenged the true believers in Jesus Christ of Jude's day. And that's why he wrote the letter. "And so today, brethren, we also must contend earnestly for the faith." I don't think I'm overstating that challenge, because it is indeed necessary. Maybe it's a series of gray tones that we're dealing with here on the chart, rather than bright differences of colors. But people drift in and out just like a fog on doctrines of truth. We heard a little bit earlier in the announcements about a recent Standing Watch program which dealt with the issue of the Sabbath. Well, observance of the true Sabbath that was done in biblical times of the New Testament eroded and eventually was replaced by another day, the first day of the week, called Sunday on the calendars. But in It's gone so far that now even in Europe, a calendar will picture or show, I should say, the seventh day of the week being actually Sunday. That's how times have been changed, and that also in the book of Daniel is even prophesied that these things would happen. False Christianity right now dominates this world. And we live in a time of violence and upheaval, which is only growing worse day by day. So a Christian has some challenges, do we not? In the face of all that is going on, what does a Christian do? And this is what I will be speaking about in this sermon. And I have some arbitrary points, 5 points I'm going to explore about what a Christian does, and I will hasten to quickly add that there's an abundance of more. Just as Mr. Rank said, there's so much more that you could bring out on a particular topic when you really look closely at the Word of God. You know, that question, what does a Christian do? The answer is pretty simple. But the doing of what is required is quite a bit more difficult, as we shall see in this sermon, hopefully to gain a little more perspective personally. And I'll begin with my first point. A Christian separates from the world. Does that mean that God takes the Christian out of the world? No. That isn't what it means. It means that by the way a Christian lives, it's almost automatic that you are separated from the world. But it's a conscious choice, and it's a warning from God, and he makes a statement in Revelation 18:4, which I would like to quote and read. Revelation 18:4, and this is in timing down, getting down to the time of the powerful retribution that God is going to pour out on this earth for its rebellion and non-repentant attitude. The whole world is going to be punished. Revelation 18:4, but this addresses the brethren. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. It's a strict warning, something we should do. We must overcome the world. And we overcome the world by overcoming sin. You know, it's interesting if you read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, those two chapters, and the specific instructions written to, not to the world, brethren, but to the church of God. And regardless of the specific evaluation that Christ is giving to these eras of the church, Jesus says that the one who overcomes is the one who will receive his rewards, that is, the rewards from God. So overcoming what? Well, sin, of course, as I've already mentioned. But if we overcome sin, we are going to be withstanding the way of this world. The way of Christianity is totally different. It is a way of obedience and submission to the will of God. Now, separating ourselves from this world will involve following the example of Jesus Christ. That needs to be at the forefront of our daily living. It's what we think about as we wake up in the middle of the night and meditate about this way of life that we're living. Christ makes his statement of himself, and it's a very powerful statement, I believe, and serves as a forever example for us. John 16 and verse 33, speaking to his chosen disciples, Christ says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." And other places in the Bible speak of that as well, that if you desire to live righteously in the world, you will suffer tribulation. It's something that Paul wrote to Timothy. Continuing with the words of Christ now, "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ is still overcoming the world and each one of us as we follow his guide. And without that help, we can't do it. It just won't work out. But I'm talking about what a Christian does here. And some more examples I think are necessary here about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, because he lived a human life without sin, as these verses point out. And that is our example to try to achieve and to walk in his way. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Sound familiar to something that Jude wrote, contending for the faith once delivered? "Let us hold fast our confession, because we do have a great high priest. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Boldly, not fearfully, not coweringly. If we've got sins to repent of them. And that means we go before God and claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to not make those mistakes, but to grow and to overcome them. Living in this world at this time places us in the middle of a worldwide pandemic, doesn't it? With all of its variants. Sounds like a description of false religion, the one mother church and all of its variants, its daughters. I'd like to address a Christian's role at this time by a few scriptures from the Old Testament to begin with. Psalm 91 and verse 7. Psalm 91, verse 7. This statement is made, and I'm wondering, can we believe this and apply it now to what we are facing in our time? There's a reason why it's written and recorded in the Old Testament. This is not saying that people won't get sick, that people won't even die. But let me develop that aspect a little further. First, to quote Psalm 91 and verse 7, "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." That is a promise from God. Will we be worthy of that promise because we are so close to God, so tuned in to him? And we find examples throughout the Bible in which that exactly is the case for many who put their total reliance on God. But even in the times of Israel being brought out of Egypt, we know that there was a period of time before a separation was made between the children of Israel and the Egyptians in terms of the plagues that were being brought upon the nation of Egypt. But I want to give the example. Let's go to Daniel 3, verses 16 and 18. The example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and something that they said here that I think is very insightful and also reflects a tremendous amount of balanced faith when you're faced with absolutely impossible odds. So in Daniel 3 and verse 16, they have been called in front of the king because it had been reported that they didn't bow down to this great golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And in verse 16, well, at the end of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar is ranting and challenging these three men, says, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" He found out the hard way, but that is also a little bit later in the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now, why did they believe that? Why did they have the kind of confidence that they could make that statement? Why just suppose that they probably have read some of the other prophets in their training as young Jews and from among the tribe of Judah and the nation of Israel? Isaiah 43 and verse 2 is a interesting statement in this regard. Isaiah 43 and verse 2, God has inspired this to be written, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you." These individuals knew these scriptures, I would imagine, and I'm pretty confident of. And for many other reasons, they had the faith to face down the king of Babylon. And they were up against some really, really uneven odds, you might say, but not really. So here we are. We find ourselves in this pandemic world that we live in, and some of us will be confronted. Some of us may even contract the disease, and some of us have. But here's in verse 18 that I'd read earlier from Daniel 3. I'll repeat again, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have raised or have set up." We will remain faithful to the truth of God. Now, it's an individual decision if you're confronted with a shot, and maybe some will take it. I mean, we take meds for all kinds of things. But as has been pointed out, this is a real control issue that nations, governments, local and nationwide are using to gain control. All behind this movement is, of course, the influence of Satan. But we are Christians. Let us do what we do by faith and trust in the sure and certain word of God when it comes to the battles we're going to face. This is just one of many, I assure you. You think it is not going to get worse, I challenge you to read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 and 32 and see that the waves, the successive waves of things that are going to befall our nation, the modern house of Israel, because of its rebellion. There will come a time when God will take his people out of the nations and protect them during these most terrible times that lie ahead. That's another sermon, another time. Now I'm going to conclude this first point with, how does a Christian separate himself from the world? I find the answer in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, verse 14. Christ himself talking to his followers, his disciples, makes this statement. You are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Just as I read about those who had turned the world upside down. And let me just insert here, the more we are exposed to society, the more our light is going to have to shine because of what we believe. The Christianity that we hold, the faith that we are fighting for. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In humility and by example, we show our faith in this way of life by serving God and being obedient to him. Point number two, a Christian keeps the faith. You know, how often have we been told, obey God, obey his will for us, his commandments, observe the weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days. Well, these are our tattoos, so to speak, things that have been imprinted on us by our activities. Tattoos, probably the wrong example, but when we do these things, it's noticeable. It's something that's seen. We need, as a Christian, to understand and hold on to the doctrines of God. It's important. I'm emphasizing understanding the doctrines. My wife and I have mused on recently on how easy it is for people to slip away from the Sabbath. It seems to be the first thing that's lost. And it starts by meeting on another day to be more like the world, to be accepted by the world. And when the tremendous falling away occurred in the worldwide Church of God, family after family, and church, even church after church, on a wholesale basis, turned from observing the Sabbath. People compromised. Ministers compromised to keep their salary. Individuals compromised because they found it just easier, to, like a dead fish, to just float downriver rather than a live fish swimming upstream. Understand and hold on to the doctrines of God. And I want to give some examples of the warnings that Paul gave to Timothy at this point. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Now he's talking to a minister here. But it is written for our admonition as well. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Preach the truth, the right doctrines, he's in essence saying. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy 3. I read from this section, verses 10 through 15. Just a little thumbnail sketch here. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. He's again writing to Timothy. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, who I am, down to the core he's talking about. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. If you read the book of Acts, you know, he becomes converted. He starts preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the message of the gospel, and ends up having to leave Damascus by being let down in a basket from the walls because Jews had taken an oath, or they had made an agreement. Later they take the oath to kill him. He gets back to Jerusalem later in the story and gives a report on his message, and he runs into the religious hierarchy of the time, and over 40 Jews of that day take an oath that they're not going to eat or drink until they kill him. So the Roman authorities have to throw him on a horse, not literally throw, but and skedaddle out of town. It's like a good Western, you know, in Roman garb here. And then he's chained for a couple of years while he's waiting to be heard for his faith. I mean, the story goes on and on about what Paul suffered. Shipwreck, stoned, left for dead, dragged out of the city, and then suddenly as the brethren are standing around him, he gets up and goes back into the city and kind of gets things in line and continues his preaching. But you can read this for yourself. It's what a Christian did at that time who had a great responsibility of leadership for the people of God and also as a, in a sense, a witness against the society of that day. Okay, let me get back to 2 Timothy here. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men, imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This gets back to Jude's admonition. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'll stop there and quoting from 2 Timothy. Paul did keep the faith. And as I read 2 Timothy 3 verses, verse, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. There's more to it, but I want to just emphasize that. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is what a Christian should be able to say, not only at the end of one's life, but throughout one's life. I am fighting the good fight. I'm going to finish the race. I'm not going to quit now. And I will keep the faith that Jesus Christ has given me. Number three, a Christian grows as a Christian. That's where the growth should occur. And let me get through my notes here. Peter gives us focus to what we as Christians should be doing. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 through 18. Second Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, and he just talked about all of the dramatic and universe-shaking things that are in store for the future, but he says, because you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we grow. That creates a shield of protection for us when we do that. When we are involved in that process, where it isn't something we put off until next week, we must continue to study, to meditate about this way of life, to pray often if we want to have a relationship with God. Back to 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 18. Because the church early on was facing issues of people who had wrong doctrines, hence the encouragement that Paul kept writing about in his epistles, as well as Peter and others. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I want you to pay close attention to what follows here, and to understand that this is happening now in its own way in our day. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Now, right here, not being shy, which Paul would never be accused of, I'm sure, he names names. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Is doctrine important? I should say. And I want to give you one more example. It's something we actually talked about a little bit at our recent ministerial conference. 3 John 1, verse 9. Here is the Apostle John, and of the apostles, you know, one of the most esteemed, certainly. He writes, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. So again, how would you like to have your name written up that way rather than among those who have been faithful? God is calling. He is causing to be recorded the names of these unfaithful people who were overthrowing the faith. It's not a light matter. They didn't succeed. They won't succeed. The church of God will never fail. It might wane in terms of its impact in the world, and it might be hard to discover. And I mentioned even in history you can find the true believers if you look really close, and it's based on their doctrines, what they practice, Sabbath keeping, the holy days, avoidance of war, and so on. Now, I would make this statement: a Christian does not fall away. You're not a Christian. If you fall away, you stop being a Christian. And we have this statement by John in 1 John 2:19. chapter 2 and verse 19. Again, addressing the issues of the time and of the day. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They gave up on the doctrines and went back into the world. We need to grow in the church of God individually, in how we contribute to it, and how we support it. I mean, again, reading the example of Paul, he didn't have a lot of days off, it sounds like, except when he was in prison and he was busy writing, still caring about the church, still worried about the church, facing tremendous odds, but having God's help because he didn't turn away. Ephesians 4, verse 13 through verse 16. This is talking about us, or my point is us growing in the church. And the purpose here, till we all, he just introduced the role of the ministers in the church, the various ones, the various offices, for God's purpose, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you know what you believe? Can you stand dead center and give an answer for the hope that lies within you? Every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Done with a lot of forethought, a lot of evil intention when these things come about. I think some of the most recent examples have to do with people who, you know, ministers, I wonder how I can keep my income up, or maybe I should become a minister so I can, you know, get the tithe of, let's see, how many people it take to support me and my Bahamas retreat. And I'm being a little facetious, but some of that rationale was used, sadly. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, everyone has a role in the church of God. It's a role that God places us in, and it's also a role that he expects us to grow in. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Lofty challenges. And when those things are employed, and fortunately I've had the opportunity to see a time in the church when this was a splendid fulfillment of, I found a splendid fulfillment of that. And that's the same charter we have right now in the church as we struggle to fulfill what is commanded here. And finally, under this third point, grow in God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, use the Spirit of God, you have it. Sometimes it almost seems like we have to wake it up occasionally. Not that it can be awakened in that sense, but Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We have all received the gift of God through the laying on of the hands of the ministry. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Ask God for His Holy Spirit. That is, to grow in His power so that we can please Him, fulfill His will, be a more effective tool. God expresses disappointment in the Old Testament when he says, there was no one to stand in the breach. And he marveled at that. No one would stand up for the truth and stop what was going on. We can do remarkable things through Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God, way beyond where we are right now. We need to grow. We need to ask God for help in that respect so that we do what pleases Him and He will add to us what's impossible to Him, not anything, not if it's according to His will. Number four, a Christian watches and remains ready. I'd like to give you some examples of prophecy. Of prophecy that is and can be fulfilled right now. Is and can, operative terms. Leviticus 26 and verse 19. I'm going to pick this verse out of that. God says, I will break the pride of your power as a punishment when you turn away from me. He says this to the nation of Israel. This message is written not only to ancient Israel, but to the modern house of Israel. I will break the pride of your power. Have you happened to notice what's happening in Afghanistan? As the Taliban ragtag army of zealots, and zealots is what empowers them, are sweeping over that nation, and America is getting out of that nation with its tail tucked between its hind legs, figuratively. Is the pride of our power being broken, not only by this incident, by many others? Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. Well, let me complete this verse. I think this is important. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. What do you hear on the news yesterday? That the month of July was the hottest month anywhere in the world on record. Fires are burning all over Siberia, the coldest place on earth where people continuously live and inhabit. There are more fires burning there than in all of the rest of the world combined. Temperatures are going up. They haven't had rain. If you go to the Pacific Northwest and you look at the fires we have and you read the news, they're transporting water from one city to another because the wells, the aquifers, are drying up. Prophesied by God that even that action would happen, that we'd have to go from city to city to find water. These are the beginning, brethren. Unless we're near and hand-holding with God, figuratively, these things will sweep us up too. He's not going to discriminate, and it will come a time when not old people, not young people, not babies, not women, not anybody will be protected unless they are of the body of Christ. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25 then. Have you ever heard of 9/11? Apply that to what I'm about to read. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. And Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30 in this context as well, to make the point about 9/11. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? Have you gone through the flight lines? All of that has come about primarily because of 9/11. A few individuals that flew planes into some of our tallest buildings in New York. And here we are. It could be different if we as a nation obeyed. These things wouldn't have to happen. At this point, it won't be corrected until Jesus Christ returns and sets in order the things that he has promised to do. Matthew 24, verses 5 through 8. I'll turn there and actually want to read that section. Here's where we are, brethren. We're living in these times. Matthew 24, verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. False religion will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Is that happening? Has it happened all throughout ages? Well, the hearing of it, the seeing of it, no. We've arrived at a time in the world where we can see these things. We have worldwide communication, and that continues to grow. I mean, our cell phones are... I mean, people spend 3 and 4 hours a day on their cell phones now. 2 decades ago, that wasn't possible. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's going to get worse, is what he's saying here, and does say later. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. Hear of any famines anywhere? Pestilences? COVID-19, now it's got its variants. It's sweeping all over the earth. And earthquakes in various places. Today, Haiti suffered a 7.2 earthquake. Many people killed. And right behind that, there's a tropical depression turning into a major storm that's going to sweep over the island. They just recently had an assassination of their president. They are so steeped in black magic and voodoo and in all kinds of wrong demonic religion, they have no protection, not from God. But this type of punishment is going to come all over the earth, and earthquakes in various places we can hear about now. You know, 100 years ago, we'd never know about that earthquake unless it was reported much later in the news. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus emphasized that his followers must be watching and also ready. Luke 21, verse 34. The whole chapter of Luke 21 is worthy of a careful study. In verse 34 of Luke 21, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, the ways of the world, not the ways of God, and that day come on you unexpectedly. It follows then that a Christian does expect prophecy to be fulfilled. Is watching, is ready. and that one can understand and discern the signs of the times. We have a responsibility to do that, and that's the thrust especially of the Church of the Eternal God and its affiliates, is to talk about the signs of the times. We try to get the focus just right. Sometimes we have to refocus. But overall, God is opening up our understanding. And as long as we remain faithful to be accurate, to be true, to not lose heart, He will support us. Mark 13, verse 23. Christ makes this statement. It's repeated in Matthew, of course. He says, or similarly stated in Matthew 24, but take heed, pay attention. See, I have told you all things beforehand. That's why we need to be watching. We have a responsibility to watch and to kind of get a sense of not only what has happened, but what will be happening based on our knowledge and what God has revealed through prophecy. Sometimes I'm sure, Mr. Link speaking, this might be kind of a thankless job, but nonetheless, he's the one that has been appointed by God to carry on that, at least in the work that we have been called together to accomplish. Pray for him to give him strength and health and courage. He needs encouragement just like all of us do. So I make that appeal. And number five, the final point. A Christian looks forward. This is important. About what a Christian should do to keep focus in these times. It's easy to get caught up in all of the terrible things that are sweeping over. It shouldn't lead us to the point where we refuse, as some have said, to even, I know one family, not in the church, but outside the church, had made a comment that, I just never watch the news. It's just too discouraging. Well, little balance there, but it's probably needed. But we have something that we can look forward to. And as we heard in the sermonette, it is immutably true that we will find these things because God has irrevocably promised them. And His word will not be broken. 2 Peter 3, verses 13 through 14. Because he spells out some big picture things here. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Obedient children, obedient Christians, recognizable by God, but perhaps not always by the world. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 shows how Jesus Christ was able to overcome everything and not sin. He always had a focus point. And here we find out what it is. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And we do have those examples in Hebrews 11 that it's good to go back and review occasionally and think about what the particular people mentioned there actually went through and what they did. It's not millions of people. Few handfuls that are talked about here, there, and singled out. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author. Yeah, he calls. He reveals the Father to us, but he's also the finisher of our faith, who will never leave us if we don't leave him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Let me apply this again to us. One of those sections of scripture that helps us look forward as Christians. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Not really, they don't know us, but certainly God does. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What does a Christian do? He is to live as a Christian. And that takes some knowledge. That takes some study. That takes some help. And I'll just end it that way. Be a Christian, brethren. The reward is without limits.